Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. So you've probably heard that there are certain topics that you do not bring around the dinner table. You don't talk about culture loosely, depending who's at the table. You don't talk about politics, and you don't talk about sports, depending on how your sports is doing. And so with that in mind, you must be very careful what you say about politics, because you don't want to start any debate on politics because you will never win. People never seem to agree when it comes to matters of politics. In fact, I can tell you in this room, as you've seen the title of the sermon here, that there are already a few people who are uncomfortable. There are people in this room who have strong opinions about politics, and they are waiting to be triggered. Just say the wrong thing, and I'm sending an email. There are some among us who are hoping, please, 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 just say the right thing. Say the right thing that is the thing that I believe. Be on my side. There are some among us who are just simply sussing me out. Let us hear what this young man has to say. And then there are some who I hope is all of us, who are hoping to hear and be encouraged by the word of God on a topic that affects a matter of our lives. And so why? Why talk about the elections? Well, I don't feel pressured, to be honest with you, to talk about the elections because they are coming up on the 29th of May. In fact, I believe, I should have checked this with the rest of the elders, but this is me. I believe we could have gone without preaching a sermon on elections. However, because elections affect that clause in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, I feel it important to then help you think about how can you observe all that Jesus has commanded you when it comes to the matter of elections. And so it is not a cultural push on my end, but it's more a discipleship push from me to you. Now, 2024 is a big year for not just South Africa, but it's a big year for countries around the world. Times Magazine says this is not just an election year, but they say it might be the election year. Globally, we'll have more voters than ever in history who will head to the polls. We have at least 64 countries that will be going to vote this year. That makes up 49% of the people in the world. So for many people around us in the world, this year is pivotal when it comes to matters of their lives. And so in light of this, we will find many Christians who are asking themselves the question, what is my responsibility as a Christian when it comes to these elections? We have Christians who are among us who may be asking the question, who should I vote for? You won't get the answer to that question in this sermon. You will not leave the sermon with the name of a blue party, a red party, a yellow or green party. If you want that answer, go listen to the Theology Alive podcast. But rather, my intention this morning is to give us clear biblical principles on how we as Christians should approach the elections. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and read verses 1 to verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to verse 4. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, verse 4, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Let's ask the Lord to help us now as we come to the preaching of His Word. And so, God, I do ask that You would give me clarity of speech. I pray, Lord, as I speak, Lord, that I wouldn't sway to the left or to the right, but I would stay true to that which You have prepared in my heart. I pray, Lord, that the words that I say may be aligned with the truths of Your Word. And I ask that Your Spirit would hold back my tongue from saying anything that is of error. I do ask this morning, as Your servants gather here this morning, I ask that You would soften their hearts, God, to the preaching of Your Word. Lord, I pray that among us there is an eagerness to apply the truths of the Scriptures. And Lord, there is an openness to the sinfulness that is within us, that we need to die to that sin. That, God, we think we are wise in our own eyes, but Lord, left to ourselves, we are but fools. And so, God, I pray that the wisdom of God would be made known to us through Your Spirit, by the preaching of Your Word. Lead us, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So the Christian's first response to these upcoming elections is, we must pray. We must, of first importance, pray. When I was preparing this sermon, I remembered words from the last elections and words from conversations this year. And I must say that it breaks my heart the way Christians think about prayer. It breaks my heart to hear Christians in the heat of election season, when they are fighting, when they are rallying the troops to go and vote. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but what I have a problem with is, in their rallying, in their gathering of the troops, they will say to you as a Christian that it is passive and apathetic to pray. They say that Christians who say that our first response must be to pray, they say to you that you are being passive. Some will even be so bold as to say that it is a cop-out answer to say that the Christian's response to the elections is to pray. Friends, that is not biblical. The Christian's first and main response in these elections and any other elections, it is to pray. But he tells us, pray specifically for all people and pray for those in government. A commentator by the name of Ralph says, the failure of the church to pray in accordance to 1 Timothy chapter 2 is one of the greatest sins today. Friends, it is the first command that we have as Christians when it comes to our government. It is, we must pray. And can I tell you, as I did research, as I studied for this sermon, I can now say with confidence that the Bible actually does not command you to vote. It is not a command to vote. And so before we build an argument for voting or against voting, before we build an argument on who should we vote for, let's at least get right what the Bible is clear on. The Bible is clear that we as Christians must pray. The Apostle Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority. You see, Paul in chapter 1 says to Timothy, wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. He then says in chapter 2, the thing that is of first importance in this good warfare is prayer. Timothy, make prayer the most important thing in your ministry as a pastor. That's what Paul is saying here in chapter 2, verse 1. And then he uses those three terms for prayer: petitions, prayers, and intercessions. He doesn't use those three terms to get us in a thicket and having to explain what all those three terms mean. But what Paul is simply doing here is he's urging Timothy strongly to make all forms, all kinds of prayers for all people. What Paul is simply saying here is, Timothy, pray. And when you do lead the church to pray, spend time in that prayer. Here's an awkward question. How do you feel when an elder is praying for long? Oh, just get over it, brother. Let's move on. I'm not saying elders. I'm not saying that elders should pray for long. But the point here that Paul is saying to Timothy is, Timothy, when you do pray, pray intentionally. Spend time with the church in prayer, because prayer is of significant importance. He then goes on to say, in those prayers, spend time praying for all people. So the idea here is all men need prayer. I can tell you now, you will never meet someone who does not need your prayers. You will never meet someone who you should not be praying for. And so, Christian, pray. And so it's right for us to ask the question, who then are these old people that Paul is challenging Timothy to pray for? Well, the old people we see in verse 4, he says, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Church, God desires that all people be saved. He desires that all people come to the knowledge of the truth. That all people come to the knowledge of God, and God is truth. How do you come to the knowledge of this truth? It is through the Word of God. And so, friends, in these elections, the call to us as a church is that we need to be praying that we would approach the elections with our eyes open to the truth. Church, what is the truth? The truth is that God is holy. The truth is that He demands exclusive, consecrated worship from all His creatures. The truth is, there is none righteous, no, not one. The truth is, not all of His creatures are worshiping Him. The truth is, not everyone in this room is giving to God exclusive and consecrated worship. The truth is, we live in a world where all have gone astray. Like fools, they have said in their hearts, there is no God. They have forsaken the one true God for idols made with human hands and idols made with human minds. They are trusting in horses and chariots and in men, and they have forsaken the one true God. That is the world you live in. And because this is the worldview that the world has, their deeds are evil continually. In the lust of their flesh, they are greedy, covetous thieves. They hate and they commit murder. They defraud their brother in sexual immorality, and they use their sisters as objects to satisfy their sexual urges. They are malicious gossips who slander their neighbor. They gave up the natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men, using the rainbow that God put in the sky as a promise to His people that He will not again destroy them in that way. They have made it a shameful symbol of their perverse evil. Friends, it is this worldview that sees the world as it is. That must be the worldview that you hold as a Christian. You should see that the greatest problem that this world has is a problem of sin. It is only when you see the greatest problem in the world being the problem of sin that we as a church will pray for all men, praying that they would be saved. Church, I want to remind you here this morning that we exist as God's plan A to reach the world. The primary purpose of the church is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. And when souls are saved, we are edified in the church. And so I must ask the question, do you have a set time to pray? What is the time that you have set aside to simply pray before God? Time that you have aside for nothing else but to pray. I'm not asking for God bless our food before we eat, amen. I'm not asking for those confessional prayers before communion. I'm not asking for the prayer that quick prayer you say before you read the Bible. I'm not asking about that SOS prayer to heaven when you are in trouble. I'm talking about time that you have intentionally set aside to simply pray. Are you praying? Have you set a time aside to be making petitions and prayers and intercessions for all men? Can I ask another personal question? When last were you at a prayer meeting? Why isn't there a prayer meeting before the service filled with members of Central Baptist Church? Do we see prayer as important as Jesus saw prayer? But this is not the first time you've been wrapped around the knuckles about prayer. Why haven't you changed? Prayer is important before God, and prayer is a need amongst the saints. And so before we get our wires crossed in these elections, we need to go before God in earnest and sincere prayer for all men. And so, folks, when we turn to Jesus in prayer, we must ask Him to renew our minds. As citizens of the earth, we must ask Him that He should help us to not be conformed to this world, that we are not fixated with the temporary and material things, but we have our eyes fixed on the eternal. We must pray to God that, like He did at Nineveh, that God would revive our land. We must pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, our desire is not just for moral healing. Our desire is not for economic healing. Our desire is not for political healing. God, our desire for South Africa is that South Africa would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people in South Africa would repent of their sins, that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the forgiveness of their sins. Our prayer, church, for South Africa must be Inkosi Sikelela Afrika. God, save South Africa. May that be chief in your heart. In this season, we must pray that the church would love God first. We must pray that before and above any political affiliation, the church must be a place where God is honored and where God is magnified. The church must preserve its unity in the midst of these elections. We must show the world that we are His disciples because we have love for one another, even with our differences. How can you show that you love me? How can you show that you love the person that you're sitting next to that you probably don't know what their name is? It is by praying for them. Pray for all people. The disciples of Jesus Christ must be a praying people. They must be a praying people without distinction of nation, without distinction of sect, without distinction of rank or party. We must make petitions, prayers, and intercessions for all men. But Paul adds there, and thanksgiving. Why does Paul add thanksgiving when he says we need to be praying for all men? An ungrateful believer is a prayerless believer. Gratitude comes from a heart that has been open to the truth of who we are. Gratitude comes from a heart where we realize who we were before we were saved. You were not the cream of the crop. You were not the greatest thing in town that God couldn't but save you. You were the chief of sinners. You are the worst thing this world has ever experienced. The evil in your heart, my friend, is far above the thing that you've read on the news that you said, how could he do that? You can do it 2 and 10 times more. You are evil beyond your own understanding. And friends, it is from that understanding where we realize that we are not deserving of the mercy and grace of God. And so it is when we understand that God saved us as sinners, as those who are worthy and deserving of His wrath, that we will have our hearts bent, that we will have our lives bent to be grateful to God for all that He has done to us. We will give Him our lives. We will give Him our relationships. We will give Him our material goods. Everything we have, we will give to God for the sake of the gospel and for His cause on this earth. Are you a grateful Christian? If you're not a grateful Christian, you're probably not a praying Christian. And so gratitude will help us to not consider ourselves more highly than we ought to. But we humble ourselves before God, showing compassion to others, because we are those who have received compassion from God. And from the place of compassion and grace, we will pray for all people. We will plead with God that God would save people. And so this election season, I want to challenge you as a church. Pray for the youth. Pray for the political radicals. Pray for the people who hold a different political view from you. Pray for those who will be counting the votes. Pray for those who will be facilitating the voting. Pray for the church during the elections, that we would keep the main thing the main thing. That the church would look for opportunities to make Christ known as King. Church, we must pray, pray, pray. And so this is going to be an ad break, and we will pray. And I ask if Mark Kingan would come up and lead us in a prayer, praying for this election process.
Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before a holy God, a God who is sovereign and is over all things. We come here today, O Lord, to worship and honor you in this time. Lord, we come at a time where many things in our land concern us. But Lord, we are reminded from Scripture that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Lord, as we come before you this morning, our prayer is that there would be a turning to you in our land. May there be a recognition that the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied, and he will not be visited by harm. Lord, we pray that firstly for ourselves, but Lord, we pray for the people of South Africa to fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Lord, take control. As we come at this time of elections, Lord, our prayer is for peace. Lord, we do though recognize that across the political spectrum, there is an almost total disregard of your command to love the Lord our God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, our people are selfish, making promises out of self-interest, an apparent disregard for the least in our society, only seeking power for their own sake and not to honor you. Lord, we recognize that this creates an opportunity for evil to thrive in our country and that many will turn to violence to achieve their ends. Lord, we are so thankful that many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Thank you. Lord, we may your will be very evident to us as believers. Give us peace in ourselves. Lord, we do though come before you to ask that the evil intents of man would come to nothing and that peace would reign in our dear country. We are reminded from Titus to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Oh Lord, we're the only example of that good work in our society many times. Lord, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy to all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But then the goodness and loving kindness of our God appeared. He saved us, not because of works we had done, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for peace as we lead up to these elections, and that peace would be ongoing in our country. Lord, we are reminded in our anthem of our country, which so many people sing with gusto, but with so little understanding. Morena buloka, se chaba sa esu, ufu diswe dentwa, la machuan yehu, ose buluku, ose buluku, se chaba sa esu, se chaba sa South Africa. Lord, we ask you to protect our nation, intervene, and or end all conflicts. Protect us, protect our nation, the nation of South Africa. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Second point this morning, I hope you didn't think we were leaving. My second point this morning is we must pray for our president and government. It says, I urge you that petitions, prayers be made for all men. And then he says in verse 2, for kings and all those in authority. Now, I want us to understand a bit of the context to which Paul is writing to Timothy. And he's saying to this Timothy, I want you to pray for those in authority, and I want you to pray for kings. You see, Timothy was a pastor in the church at Ephesus, and Timothy faced at Ephesus loyal Jews. These were Jews who felt strongly about their faith. These were Jews who hated the Greeks. They hated the Romans. These were Jews who were longing to see the Messiah return to rule and reign as king over them. But whilst they waited, they were located in Ephesus. Ephesus was the capital for slave trade. Slave trade in Ephesus was the backbone of the Roman economy. If that you think was the worst part of it, the spiritual climate at Ephesus was they were full of pagans. It was full of paganism. There was a lot of immorality. There was a lot of relativism. There was no absolute truth. And so what would happen is the priests in the town would not pray for one deity. Because there were many gods, you would just go to a priest and he would pray to whoever you wanted them to pray to. They would not set claim to a unique validity to one set of rites of beliefs. The Greco-Romans viewed the foreign gods as being like their own gods, although with different names. It's the same way you'll hear today, where people will say, the Christians and the Muslims believe in the same God, it's just a different name. In this city, they say it would have been ill-mannered for one to assert the supremacy of his God above a neighbor's false God. It was to this people, church, that Paul was saying to Timothy, you are to go and shepherd these people, call elders among you, and when you get into this town where they have the Romans as their governors, I want you to pray for these kings. I want you to encourage these Jews who despise the Romans to pray for the Romans who are in government. That is the challenge. The challenge that he gives to Timothy is, Timothy, I want you to pray for the kings and all those in authority. A commentator says, and so the prayer that Paul was calling for is not the one that asks for this Roman Empire to become the perfecto and lead them to their highest spiritual good. But would this Roman government allow them to have godly, dignified lives? And that's the point. Pray for the government, that the government will give way for Christians to Christian. Now let's come to South Africa. In 2022, the World Economic Forum warned that South Africa risked state collapse. With record unemployment levels, high crime rates, unsustainable state spending, mismanaged institutions, and corruptions. When I read that, your emotions are stirred. Because this is exactly what you've been talking about. And because of that, we are a melting pot of political instability and corruption. And so today, many people have mixed feelings about our president. Many people have mixed feelings about our government. Today, we live in a country that is the rape capital of the world. We live in a country that is also growing in a sense of progressivism, relativism, modernism is in our ranks. Sometimes we hold claim that South Africa is a Christian country. We have 77% of Christians. But who are those Christians? among the 77% of Christians that claim to be Christians, we have those who are cultural Christians, who just check a box when they are filling in at home affairs, I'm a Christian. We have those who are syncretistic ancestral worshippers. Worshipping ancestors is my culture, and going to church is my religion. We have cults. We have the health and wealth movement. They would also fall under Christianity. Church, we have mosques that are mushrooming around us in South Africa. The largest mosque in South Africa is actually just down the road from you in Midrand. Church, like Paul charged Timothy, I believe that I am charged by God to urge you to pray for kings and all who are in authority, for it is such a time as this that God has called us as Central Baptist Church Pretoria to be the pillar and the buttress of the truth. It is to this time, it is to this season, it is to this political climate that God has called you to be a Christian and God has established us as a church. Friends, even if the wrong person becomes a president and our country tanks, God has placed you in a tanking country for a reason. To be a pillar and a buttress for truth. And so church, you must, regardless of how you feel about the man, you must pray for Cyril Ramaphosa. The same way Paul is charging Timothy to charge the church at Ephesus to pray for the Romans whom they despised, I am charging you to pray for your Roman, pray for Cyril Ramaphosa. Pray for the ANC. I said pray. I didn't use the V word, so I'm not panting for any political party. But pray for them. Why? Because they are the party that is currently in authority over you. They are the party who will be stewarding the elections. Pray for the ANC. Pray that the Lord would lead Cyril Ramaphosa as he governs the country leading up to the elections. Your responsibility as a Christian is not to first complain. It's not to first post on Twitter your disgruntlements and what you hate about your country. But your first responsibility as a Christian is to fall on your knees. Cry before your Heavenly Father. Plead the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Plead Him on behalf of the President of our land. That God would give Cyril Ramaphosa wisdom. That God would give him grace to lead us through a peaceful and fair election. That is your duty, Christian. But, you will not do that if you do not believe in the Lordship of Christ. You will not do that if you believe that Cyril Ramaphosa is a God to himself. So I want to remind us that whether you are praying for your personal needs or whether you are praying for the government, we need to pray in faith that the God who is listening to our prayers is Lord of all. All kings, all nations will bow before Him. I preached last Sunday evening that, friends, God has never and He will never relinquish His rule and governance over His creation. He remains to rule. So I have three helpful presuppositions to have before you pray for the elections. So before you pray for the elections, there are three things you must hang on to as true. The first and the most important is Christ is King. You remember in Daniel chapter 4, after Nebuchadnezzar was humiliated by God, this great invincible king in the eyes of man was brought to nothing. God brought down this great king of Babylon down to the ground to the point where he was eating grass as a beast. That is the power of the Almighty God. Listen to the response of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 verse 34. After being humiliated by God, Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "My reason has returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever." Listen to this. "For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He, this great God, does according to his will among the host of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Verse 36, and at the same time, my reason returned to me, for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now, this is what's important. God restores Nebuchadnezzar as king. He receives all his glory. He receives all his splendor back. Again, his name is esteemed, but you can see his reasoning has been brought back, because in this position of height on earth, he says in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right. And his ways are just. Now listen to this. Those who walk in pride like I did, he is able to humble. If you believe that this is the God that you serve, then your reflex action must be to pray for your president. Pray that like God is able to humble a great Nebuchadnezzar, who is Cyril Ramaphosa? Who is whoever the next president will be before Almighty God? And so I want to ask you this morning, pray for his humility. Pray for his salvation. This is Cyril Ramaphosa. Pray for his leading. Pray for his counselors. Pray for his ministers. Pray that as the Lord uses him to accomplish his sovereign will, that evil will be far from his heart. The second presupposition I want you to hold is that kings and presidents are appointed by God. Kings and presidents are appointed by God. Romans chapter 13 verse 1 says, let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And so, if God is the one who's going to appoint the next president, surely you should pray to this God that he will appoint a president who will help us to, as Christians, Christian. See, though Christ reigns as king, he has allowed and ordained for kings and rulers to preside over his nations and over the earth. Remember Jesus' response to the Pharisees when the Pharisees were asking Jesus, should we pay taxes? His response was this. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is on this coin? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. In that passage, we get the idea that there's a realm where government gets to make rules, and they get to make demands of you. And what Christ is saying in that passage is, as a citizen of the state, you must adhere and render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But then you must also ask the question or answer the question, whose image are you? He asked them on the denarii, there was an image, and on the image there was Caesar. And then he says, whose image are you? And my question tonight, this morning, is if you are God's, then render to God what belongs to God. Romans chapter 6 verse 13 says, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And so, as in this realm you submit to Caesar as unto the Lord, because your first submission is first to God. I have given my life to God. A second thing worth noting is the denarii was made of silver, and it featured on it the emperor's inscription calling him divine or son of God. And so when Jesus was responding to the Pharisee, not only was he talking about the image of the coin and the people he was speaking to, but he was also referring to Caesar. Many in the town saw Caesar as God. Many saw him as divine. And what he was putting to death here is the idea that Caesar and any other lord is God. There is no president who will ever usurp the lordship of Christ. Friends, we need to hold on to that when we pray. And so pray. Pray for a government that allows you to faithfully render yourself to God without persecution and without muzzling. The final presupposition I want to encourage you with is governments are a necessary evil. Governments are a necessary evil. Every human government is accountable to God, and it is accountable to maintain its affairs with justice and righteousness. The function of government is to restrain evil and to maintain, uphold, and protect the sanctity of life and of property. R.C. Sproul says this, and I love these words. Most theologians in history of the church have said that human evil is the reason even corrupt government is better than no government at all. Friends, governments work to restrain evil, but it is only the gospel that can change hearts. Governments work to restrain evil, but it's only the gospel that can change hearts. So we do not and should not operate on the worldview that people are inherently good, that good laws will make people good. No, people are wicked to the core. This week we just saw images of famous rapper Puff Daddy kicking and beating his wife in a hotel lobby. You probably heard in the news of a 5-year-old who was running with excitement to greet his father and was shot by hijackers. Church, unless the Spirit of God changes hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, and unless a person responds in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ, evil will continue. It will continue to exist in our lives. It will exist in our governments. It will exist in our streets. And it will exist in our homes. It is the gospel that changes lives. The Westminster Larger Catechism says this: many people are deceived into thinking that the general progress of human civilization, general education and culture, science and invention, and economic and social progress and organization can restrain or destroy Satan's kingdom. All these things can fit in with Satan's kingdom as much as they can fit in with God's. Only the gospel of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, really destroys Satan's kingdom. So pray. Pray for a government that will allow for the church to do her job. Pray for a government that will allow for the church to spread the gospel, that allow the church to see the conversion of the lost, the edification of her members, the well-being of her members, and allow her to wage war against the flesh. So pray for a government that fears God. Pray for a government that is trustworthy. Pray for a government that hates a bribe. Pray for a government that will preserve and pursue justice. Pray for a government that preserves human life from the womb to the tomb. Pray for a government that will lead with integrity, with a high view of the institution of marriage and a high view of family. Pray for a government that allows for the freedom of religion. One of the reasons we should pray for the government is because these kings and those in high positions of authority make decisions that affect society at large. If these people have their eyes open, they will not be persecutors of Christians, but will enact laws that will actually restrain sin so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So one of the reasons to pray for them is because good government can mean a measure of peace in society. And it is a lot easier to spread the gospel when there is no civil unrest. Pray for your government. Paul says to Timothy, I urge you that first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. At this time, I'll ask one of our elders, Rick, to come lead us in prayer for specifically Cyril Ramaphosa and the current government.
Father, we come and we want to pray for our president and the government. We know that our president carries an enormous burden. And we pray, Lord, that the decisions which he makes and affects the lives of our people will be honest, just, righteous. We pray that you'll strengthen him, Lord, even though he does not acknowledge you. We know that you love him and would him to be saved. And that in your sovereignty, he was appointed by you to lead us. We pray that you'll bring strong and wise and spiritually mature people to surround him. Lord, for we know in his government there are those who do love you and serve you. We pray, Lord, that you would speak truth to him through the voices of those whom he trusts. We pray that you would give him wisdom to reject the voices of those who would urge him to seek only personal power and glory. We pray, Lord, let him know that deep in his soul that you are the only one who can satisfy. And Lord, that he would realize that your goodness would lead him to salvation. And Lord, that through you only victory is won, and that by your power our country can be made whole. And Lord, this we pray for everyone in government, all the ministers, members of parliament, those who are in power, who've been voted by us, the people. Lord, we acknowledge that we are subject to them, but Lord, we pray that they who are subject to you would acknowledge that and rule in the way that would bring righteousness and peaceableness to our country. We ask all these things in your name and for your glory. Amen.
My last point is really shorter. It's more implications. And so I titled it, Approach the Ballot with Kingdom Eyes. Approach the ballot with kingdom eyes. He ends our passage by saying in verses 3 and 4, this is good, praying for all people, praying for kings and those in authority. This is good. And it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Dear believer, your duty is to make God known. As a pilgrim on this earth, you have the responsibility to be an ambassador of the gospel. You have been given and entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. And so you've probably been told, and you've probably all you've heard about is jobs and job creation. You've probably heard about building industries, high cost of living, democracy and freedom. You've probably heard about ending load shedding and water shedding. You've probably heard about halving the rates of violent crimes. You've probably heard about lifting 6 million people out of poverty. You've probably heard about ensuring quality health care for all, and more things. These things that are being punted to us by our political parties are important, but they are not the priority of the believer. Ours is to be salt and light. Ours is the ministry of reconciliation. So our first prize is a government that will keep an open door to the proclamation of the gospel and free expression of faith for the saints. That must be your first priority. And so, Christian, should your response be in these upcoming elections? Number one, pray, which is really the whole sermon. If you leave this sermon and you felt like all that you've heard that you must do in these elections is to pray, then I've done my job, because we need to pray. The second thing I would like you to think about when you go to the elections is know the clear biblical expectations. Know the clear biblical expectations. So again, I'll say, the Bible does not command us to vote, but it is good for us as citizens of the state to exercise our right to vote. But you will not be in sin if you do not vote. And so the right way to say it is not, we must vote, But I would rather say that we should vote. 1 Timothy 2:15 says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." And so we should not, as Christians, just sit with our hands folded and with our heads in the sand and just shout, "Well, God is sovereign, it doesn't matter what I vote." That's not the point of the sermon. But you must do good. And so by doing good and by going to vote, you will be putting to silence the ignorance of foolish people. If you can be a part of the solution about bringing peaceful and quiet lives, then you must do something. Voting is one way of serving the good of society. And so, if you do vote, here's a helpful thought. The Bible is clear on certain issues that the government must do. The Bible is clear on the sanctity of life. The Bible is clear on the sanctity of life from womb to tomb. The Bible is clear on the integrity of leaders. The Bible is clear that leaders must not take bribes. The Bible is clear on the sanctity of marriage and of the family. The Bible is clear on private property. The Bible is clear that we must work to earn our keep. The Bible is clear on gender issues, and the Bible is clear on justice. And so as you go to vote, be clear on what the Bible is clear on, and where the Bible is clear, take a clear stance. Number three, listen to your conscience. Listen to your conscience and have grace on jagged lines. There are issues that we will differ on. The differing is not on the fact if that issue is important or not, but some we may differ if that is a government responsibility or if that is a church responsibility or if that's a family responsibility. And so what I do want to say is not everything is black and white. There are issues that you can't make a straight case from the Bible. You make your argument by pulling together verses, but there is no one clear verse that makes that issue clear. So on these issues, we must be gracious and we must agree to differ. For example, don't shoot me, it's just an example. Free education. Privatization versus nationalization. Public health care. Who should take care of the elderly, the orphaned, and the widows? My point is, there are issues in the scriptures that they're not clear, but you may be able to build your case. But somebody will build another case on that issue, and I'm calling for grace. The point is, we must show grace when it comes to these issues because we believe in the freedom of religion and the freedom of conscience. And so, we will not always agree on the candidates that we are voting for, and that is okay. You should, but it's not a must that you should vote. Number three, a little slightly controversial, pastors, including myself, will not always be well informed and equipped to deal with matters of politics. And so we are not obligated to bring political opinions to the pulpit. Our job is to preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season, and disciple the saints for the work of the kingdom. Lastly, above all, have a kingdom mind. Do not look for the candidate or the party who looks to bring salvation because they can't. But look for the one who recognizes that the government's job is to clear the way for the church to do the work of salvation. I'll end again with our passage. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Let us pray. Lord, you have said in your word that kings will stand at attention when you pass by. Princes will bow low because of the Lord, the faithful one, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen us. And so, God, help us to not go into these elections with fear and trembling, but help us to go with faith and assurance that the Lord our God, He is in control. And so, Lord, we do not know what tomorrow holds for us as a country, but we know the one who holds our tomorrow. So we pray for a fair and a peaceful election. We pray that you would prepare the heart of the incoming president to see this task as a calling from you. Please soften his heart towards the gospel. Save his soul that he may rule our land with a reverence for the living God. I pray that Central Baptist Church would remain a pillar and a buttress of truth in Pretoria and in South Africa and around the world. God, may we be a church that is known to preach the word of God in season and out of season. May you continue adding to our number those who are being saved. May we serve your bride and may we give ourselves to the cause of Christ. Lord, give us as a church the boldness to call out sin and disciple all our people to pursue righteousness. But God, for us to do this well, we pray for a government that allows for religious freedom. So help us. Help us as a church, even as individuals at that ballot, to seek first the kingdom of God. We pray your kingdom come. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, may the dent we make in our society be one of eternal proportions. Because him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.